All right, brethren, let's go now back to John chapter 16. Now, this is the question that Christ asked of his apostles. This is a question for you and me. He says in verse 31, "Do ye now believe?" Do ye now believe? Now, in a few hours, Christ will go to Gethsemane. Then he's going to allow himself to be arrested and put on trial. In a very short time, he will be hanging upon the cursed tree. So the aim of our master here was to teach his apostles and to teach you and me to believe on him alone. That was the point of this whole message he was teaching them, was to look to him and believe on him alone. Rest in him alone. If you go back to John 14, I want you to see something. Look how he began speaking to the apostles. He says in John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is what he was teaching them. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said to him in verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me." And Philip said, "Show us the Father, it'll suffice us." And he said in verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He hath seen me, hath seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Look over at verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe in me." And so he ends the same way. Verse 33, John 16, 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." If you look to yourself, if you look to anything about you, if your faith rests anywhere but in me, you're going to have tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Everything in between, from the beginning to the end, he's teaching his apostles, look to me, believe me, trust me, rest in me. That's what he's teaching them. True faith is of God. True faith rests entirely in Christ alone. And true faith gives all the glory to the Lord. That's three characteristics of true faith. It's of God. True faith rests entirely in Christ. And true faith gives God all the glory for our salvation. Now, I want to show you first the apostles' faith. There was something wrong with their confession of faith. We know that from what Christ said to them. You know, we've been going through this series on questions where God asks a sinner a question. And every time, it's either to teach the sinner something about his sinfulness, his error, or it's to teach them about the glory of the Redeemer. In this case, it's both. It's both. There was something wrong with their faith. So we'll see the apostles' faith. Then we'll see Christ's faith. That perfect faith by which we're saved. And then we'll hear his lesson concerning our faith. Now, first of all, the apostles' faith. Now, remember, the apostles believed God at this point. They had very weak faith, but they believed him. You and I have very weak faith. but we believe him by his grace. But they believed him right here. But back in verse 16 is where we begin to understand or begin to see that they didn't understand what the Lord was teaching them. They had not understood this from the beginning. But here he says, verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now he knew they didn't understand it. When you read on there, you'll see that they questioned him, you know, and he knew it. He's omniscient. He knew what was the question was in their heart. So he went on talking about this some more. He told them how that the result of what he was doing was they were going to have communion with the Father through his name. And that's what we have through Christ's accomplished redemption. We have access into the Holy of Holies. We have Christ as our high priest, and it's through his blood we have communion with God. But then he gets down here, and he gets to verse 28, and he says the same statement again in a little different words. He says, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. That's the mystery of godliness summed up in one verse right there, brethren. Think about it. I came forth from the Father. Jesus is God in human flesh. He came forth from the Father. I am coming to the world. His people were flesh. He took flesh. And he came forth to serve God in the place of his people, for his people. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father, having satisfied divine justice, having glorified the Father, having redeemed each of his people. God's so well pleased with him, he raised him from the dead to sit at his right hand, the glorified God-man. That's the gospel in one verse, brethren. Now notice the apostle's response. Verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. Now we're sure of this. And by this, we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now we know by Christ's answer that there was a lot wrong with this confession of faith. What was it? What was wrong with it? One, their faith was in their intellect. Their faith was in their intellect. They didn't glorify the Holy Spirit for revealing this to them. They didn't glorify Christ for revealing this to them. They attribute it to their own intellect, to their own ability to understand. They said it's because Christ now spoke plainly. It's because Christ now spoke no dark saying. They made Christ to be the one who was at fault for the reason they didn't understand him before. You preach a message. I've had somebody say this to me. You preach better on Sunday morning than you do on Sunday night. Well, maybe you've just been at work all day on better on Sunday morning than Thursday night. Maybe you got so much on your mind on Thursday night that you can't hear. You know, but it's like that. We tend to blame the other person. It's you. And they blame Christ. You didn't speak plainly before. Now you're speaking plainly, and we understand it now. We understand it now. And their faith was not really faith at all, because they saw that Christ is omniscient, because he knew what they were thinking. He knew the questions they had, and when he revealed to them that he knew what they were thinking, they saw that he's omniscient. They experienced it and saw he's omniscient, and they said, by this we believe. Now listen, true faith is the gift of God so that no flesh can glory. Scripture says, Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the gospel is believed not by mere intellect or not by sight. It's by the revelation of God. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He has to reveal this gospel to us. That's the only way we're going to receive it. And so when they made this confession, they didn't do what God's people are brought to do when we make a confession of faith. When God's people are given true faith, we're brought to confess this. Now, they said, now we're brought to confess this. From 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's how we understand the gospel. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. A natural man can't know the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. So their first problem with this confession was they were confessing, we believe now because we comprehend it. You've spoken plainly, we understand it. Every preacher ought to stand in the pulpit and try to speak as plainly as he can. But don't ever imagine that you speaking plainly is going to make somebody believe the gospel. God's got to reveal it. And he can take your stammering and stuttering and reveal it in spite of you. And I'm so thankful for that. But that's so. Now listen, number two, their faith was in their faith. Their faith was in their faith. They said, now are we sure? They said, by this we believe. There was something wrong with their attitude. That's why Christ said, oh, do you now believe? That's a rhetorical question. It means you don't have to believe like you ought to be. It's not our faith itself that saves, brethren. You hear people say, well, at least I got my faith. You go to hell with your faith too. It's not our faith that saves. It's the object of our faith that saves. True faith is looking out of itself, away from itself, to Christ alone. It's far safer for a believer to be suspicious of our faith. It's far safer for us to pray to God and say, help thou my unbelief, than it is to have this attitude of, oh, now we're sure. Now we believe. And number three, they only believed half of Christ's teaching. They only believed half of his doctrine. Look here in verse 28. He said, I come forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. But they only confessed, by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Brethren, we see through a glass darkly. Why didn't they confess the last part? They didn't understand that part. And so they wouldn't say they believed that part. Listen to me. There's a good lesson right here. We see everything through a glass darkly. And we believe the whole Word of God, even that which we don't understand. We're not called on to understand everything with some kind of perfect understanding. We're called on to believe the Word. What does he say? By faith, we believe that the things that were created out of nothing. Can you explain that? Do you comprehend that? Are you able with your intellect to just lay that out, splice and dice that for me, and tell me how God created something out of nothing? No, but by faith we believe it, don't we? You see, we believe things we don't understand in the Word of God. And if we're not careful, what we'll end up doing is trying to explain them and appeal to the intellect in such a way that we just take the meaning completely out of it and take the purpose of it completely away. As Brother Henry used to say, you can dissect a rose until the fragrance is gone and the beauty is gone. We just believe what God said. It's true. He said it. That's enough. It's true, whether I understand it or not. You know, there used to be a saying, well, God said it, and I believe it, and that makes it so. No, no, no. God said it. It don't matter if you believe it or not. God said it. That makes it so. We just trust that what he tells us is so. And we're saved trusting him, not trusting our intellect, not trusting the level of comprehension and and not by sight, and not trusting in our doctrine. So our Lord reproved them here, and he checked their pride, and he's telling them and he's telling us that this kind of faith, it's not going to pass the test. When we're tried, if you've got the kind of faith they're confessing right there, it's not going to pass. Now, understand, they're believers, but listen to what he said, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" That word "now" is important. You know, they said, "Oh, now you're speaking plainly. Now we believe." He said, "Do you now believe?" Think of what he said. You believe me now after 3 years of me preaching to you? Now you believe me. You believe me now that I've spoken plainly, as if he didn't speak plainly before? You believe me now that the sea's calm and everything's good? And he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come." Their pride right here revealed they were already being sifted by the devil. They were already in that sifting of the devil right now, because they were proud of their faith. Oh, now we're sure. And he said, "And the time's come, it's now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John left him alone. When they slept, instead of praying with him, as he was sweating great drops of blood in soul agony on their behalf, and they're sleeping. Is that not us? Everything he's done for his people. And we're so sleepy-eyed and just dull. The Apostle Peter, he thought this was so. He truly thought this was so. He thought his faith was so strong, he boasted and said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And a little maid asked him 3 times, and he denied the Lord 3 times. And so did the rest. All of them did. Christ said, "You shall be scattered, every man, every one of you." And they all denied him. And they all ended up saying in their hearts what the 2 said on the road to Emmaus: "We had trusted that this was the one who would redeem Israel. We had trusted." Believer, this is where we're going to end up. If our faith is in our intellect, if our faith's in our faith itself, if our faith's in doctrine, or if it's in anything except Christ only. Except Christ only. Now, let's look at Christ's faith. Juxtaposed here to that error, we have perfect faith. We have perfect faith. True faith's going to be tested. True faith's going to be tried. And Christ is the tried stone. His faith was tested by what his disciples did. Not only by that, but by what his disciples did. And his faith was proven to be true, perfect faith. Listen to this, verse 32. Here's how he was tried. He said, "You shall be scattered." It's a sorrowful, painful trial, brethren. And it's a true test of faith right here to see those to whom we have ministered, the ones to whom we've ministered, to see them not only part from us, but part from all their brethren. They not only forsook Christ, they not only departed from Christ, they scattered from each other. You know what a trial that was for Christ to behold? He ministered to them 3 years, and not only did they leave him, they left one another. And then verse 32, he says, "Every man to his own." It's sorrowful when those for whom you minister look to their own wants, not even their needs, just their wants. They look out for their own comfort and their own safety. when they live for self rather than for Christ and for their brethren. Peter left and he said, I'm going back fishing. He didn't mean I'm taking a fishing trip. He meant, I'm done with this. I'm going back to my old profession. I'm going to be a fisherman from here on out. I'm done with it. That's what he meant. He went to his own. And then look at this. Verse 32. And shall leave me alone. It's hard enough. It's hard enough when somebody who does not love you deserts you and leaves you alone. Somebody that you're counting on, but you know they don't have a heart love for you. But when they desert you and leave you alone, that's hard enough. But when it's somebody that you love and somebody that is supposed to love you, and they leave you alone. And here's the sad thing. When those for whom you suffer are offended at your suffering, and that's why they leave you alone. You think about that. Christ was suffering for his people, and they were offended at his suffering. And they left and left him alone, to suffer alone. Brethren, aren't you thankful that Christ suffered these things? Because he knows what it's like. And when you and I suffer something like this in a very minor way, he can comfort us because he knows what that's like. But don't forget this. It wasn't just his disciples that left him alone. Because he bore the sin of his people, and because God is just, God the Father left him alone. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God gave him no indication at that time for those 3 hours of darkness. God the Father gave him no indication he was with him whatsoever. But here was Christ's faith, even when he was left alone by his apostles and by his Father. He said, verse 32, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. That was his faith. Do you see how his faith rested only in the object of his faith? Christ's confidence was not in his intellect. His confidence was not in his faith. Well, I believe and I'm sure the Father's with me. No. He said, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. His faith was not in doctrine. Christ rested only in the object of his faith. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And this faith believed, Christ's faith believed the Father was with him at all times. He didn't say, I will not be alone because the Father will be with me. He said, I am not alone right now because the Father is with me right now. He's with me at all times. And he didn't put a condition on it. He didn't say, if I do this or if I do that, the Father will be with me. He said, I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Even when the Father turned his back and gave Christ no evidence in his heart that he was with him, he gave him no outward evidence he was with him. He left him in darkness for 3 hours. And Christ still in his heart knew, he's with me. I'm not alone. He's with me. He's with me in everlasting love. If I've ever come to behold through faith that God loved me, he's everlastingly loved me. It never changes. So if I can't behold him, and I don't feel like he's with me, and I don't even feel like I have faith, he still loves me. It's not conditioned on what I feel. He knew he was with him in everlasting covenant. He'd entered covenant with him. God can't lie. If God's ever made a covenant with you, you know he's not going to break his promise. With whatever you feel, whatever you think, whatever, You're not going to break his promise. And he was with him in justice. Turn over to Isaiah 50. He knew he was with him in justice. Look here in Isaiah 50. Now listen to this. Christ glorified God for his faith, for his understanding, and for his obedience. Watch this. Isaiah 50 verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That's Christ speaking. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as to learn. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The result of him opening my ear, I wasn't rebellious, Christ said. I didn't turn away back. He glorified God the Father for knowing him, for understanding him, and for the obedience, for believing him. And then look, Christ's faith was not in doctrine. It was in the Lord God alone. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, because the Lord God will help me. No other reason. No other object. Just, I know the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. And Christ's faith was in God being righteous. His faith was in God who is just. And he knew that once he had satisfied justice, look at verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. You see that? He trusted God's righteousness. He knew God will justify me. Now hold your place right there, brethren. And go back to John 16. You see why Christ is called the faithful one? It's not my faith that's going to save me. It's not your faith that's going to save you. When Scripture speaks of our faith saving us, it's speaking of the object of our faith that saves us. It's not our faith itself that's going to save us. It's the object of our faith. He looked to the Father and trusted the object of his faith was going to, the one who taught him everything, the one who gave him the faith, the one who sent him, he said, he's going to justify me. He's going to raise me up. So he looked to him alone. You and I, brethren, he's teaching you and me to rest in him alone. Now let's look at our faith. Go back, verse 33. Here's the whole point of everything Christ has said. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you look to your intellect, you look to your understanding of doctrine, you trust in your doctrine. Doctrine's important. It's how we know Christ. But the doctrine's not to bring us to just rest in the doctrine, in a system of doctrine. You don't have any leg up on anybody because you believe the doctrine of election. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that believe the doctrine of election. The devil believes it. That doctrine's to bring us to God who does the electing, to Christ in whom we're elected. And if our faith's in itself, we're going to have tribulation in this world. But even that tribulation is going to bring us back right here. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And therefore, he's not going to let his child go. Even when we don't believe him, even when we're looking in another direction, even when we're looking at something else and trusting something else, he's still overcome all our enemies. And he's going to keep us. No matter our circumstances, we can say, I am not alone because Christ is with me. We had peace in Christ before we knew about it. God the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It was all according to his good pleasure. It was according to his will. It was according to his purpose. It was to glorify him and his grace to us. Now, if he blessed us like that before you and I knew him, then, brethren, even when you don't think you know him or you don't have any indication he knows you, that's not what's going to change it. That's not going to alter it. If he loved me before I even knew him, and blessed me before I even knew him, He's still going to bless me when I'm in a state where I don't know Him. You might get Alzheimer's one day, and you won't know you are your wife. What matters? What did Christ say to those that He cast out? I never knew you. That's what matters, that He knows you. By the blood of His cross, He accomplished making peace for us with God before we ever knew anything about it. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If He did that for us when we were enemies, we know He's going to save us now that He's reconciled us. He created peace. And even in our subjective experience, even in that part of us that where we're looking to Him and trusting Him to be our peace and we feel peace in our heart, we have peace with God whether you feel it or not. That's what I'm saying. He gave us that peace with God according as He chose us in Him before the world was made. He gave us peace on the cross when He justified us and reconciled us to God. But now let's talk about your subjective peace. How do you have it? He came to dead sinners, and He created us anew inwardly, and Christ entered in, and He spoke peace into our hearts and made us to know we're reconciled and we have peace with God. How do you continue? He continues to keep us. He's the bars around the tabernacle and the bar through the boards that keeps us so that we continue looking to Him alone. So be sure to understand this. The peace we have in Christ, it's not of ourselves, nor is it the result of something we do. It's not conditioned by our circumstances. It's not affected by our disappointments or our tribulations. The world cannot give it, and the world can't take it away. He said, your joy no man takes from you. Christ Himself is our peace. It's called the peace. It's called peace with God, peace from God, and the peace of God Himself. That's what Scripture calls it. It's the peace of propitiation. It's the peace of pardon. It's the peace of providence. It's the peace of His presence. In me you shall have peace. You see that? In the world you shall have tribulation. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. It was necessary that these apostles go through this tribulation that Christ told them they were about to go through. Why? He said, the devil's desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And he said, here's one reason you're not going to fall away. I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And they got to learn that. So what's he going to have to teach them first? That this cocksure attitude about, oh, we believe and we're sure, he's going to show them, I leave you there, you're going to fail. And he's going to let them fail. He's going to let them fail. They're going to be scattered. They're going to leave them alone. And they're going to be brought down. They're going to be brought so low that when Christ comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, I'm just going to leave it with you. You know I love you. I'll just leave it to you. You know. That's where we got to be brought. We got to be brought where we won't even boast in anything we do toward Him. Oh, I believe you. Oh, I love you. We got to be brought to the point where we say, Lord, if I look to me, if I look to this world, if I look to anything else but you, I have nothing but tribulation. But even through that tribulation, when He's brought me down and turned me from looking to me, He turns me back so He says to me, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome all your enemies so that you're more than conquerors through Christ. More than conquerors. So that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's why we have to go through tribulation, is to show us that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. It's not you and me that's great. It's greater is He. Is to show us that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now let's end, go back to Isaiah 50. Let's end right here, hearing Christ's word to us. right here. He's going to speak to us who believe, and he's going to speak to us sitting here who don't believe. And here's what he said right here. Isaiah 50, verse 10. First, he's going to speak to you who believe. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? He's saying, even when you're in the darkness, even when you have no evidence that God is with you, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Not his intellect, not his doctrine, not his church creed, not his church denomination, not his works, not anything about him. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon God. Now, here's his word to those whose faith is produced by their own intellect, who have faith in their faith and faith in their doctrine and faith in anything else. Here's his word to you. And let me tell you something. You might sit here and say, well, I'm not religious. I don't have faith in anything. Oh, yeah, you do. You believe you. You trust you. Everybody believes something. You either trust in Christ or you. So whether you're religious or not, you worship an idol. The idol is you look at him in the mirror every morning. So you trust in somebody. Now listen to what God says to you. It's what Christ said, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, you kindled your own fire. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. You've seen a sparkler, you know, that sparkles. And what does it do? It sparkles a little while, and then what happens? It goes out. He said, if you've kindled your fire, you just got a bunch of sparkles, that's all. Compass yourself about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. This shall you have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Now, brethren, that's a word to you and me that believe too. Because in those times when we're like the apostles, when we've kindled our own fire and said, oh, now I believe, we compass ourselves about with the sparks that we've kindled, we're going to lie down in sorrow. But thank God we are. Because he's not going to let us keep trusting in us. This is the difference. This is the only thing that makes the difference. If we're his, he's going to turn us back to him and keep us trusting him. And that's how we're going to continue believing him, not us. These things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world, what does that mean? That means anywhere else you look but Christ, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. That means he overcome all the enemies of his people. So he's, even our flesh, he's overcome. So he's not even going to let our flesh separate us from him. Aren't you thankful? Trust him. Trust him only. Stay on him. Amen.